Hey, thank you for joining us online today. My name is Steve Polk, the executive pastor here at First Baptist Rock Hill, and it's an honor to have you join us for these online sermons. Pastor Steve Hogg is going to bring a really powerful message to you today. Go ahead and grab your Bible, a notepad, and a pen, and get ready to take some notes, write down some questions, so that you can have some conversations maybe within your family later today.
It is a privilege for us as followers of Christ to get together and worship Him, sing praises to His name. And we have the privilege of doing this all the time, every Lord's Day, but it is a privilege. And I want to begin the message today by following up with what Hunter just did and giving you an opportunity to pray. And so I want you to think about God and something you really like about God. Just maybe it's an attribute. What's one thing you really like about God? Would you bow your head and close your eyes and just tell God what it is and brag on Him, praise Him for that one thing in particular you really like about Him? Now think about a blessing God's given you that you really appreciate. Thank Him. Name that blessing to Him and thank Him for it. What's something you need God to help you with? Something going on in your life and you really want God to help you with it. Tell Him and ask for His help right now. Pray and ask Him for His help. And all of us know people we care about who are far from God, not walking with Him. See their face. See one person right now. Just see their face. They're not living for Jesus, not walking with Him. See their face, their name, and pray for that person right now. We have friends and relatives who we pray for because there's an issue in their life. My sister had knee replacement surgery, and she's had just a rough time. She needs my prayers. Who's someone you know that needs your prayers? Pray for them right now. Amen. Now, do you know what you just did? You have permission to talk to me. What did you just do? This is not a trick question. What did you just do? Come on, what did you just do? Oh, you talked to Jesus, you prayed, made intercession, you prayed. Well, some of you did. Some of you just waited, but most of you prayed, right? But you know something else you did when you were praying? You were worshiping. Too often we think worship is just music. And music is part of worship, but only a part of worship. We think of worship as reading the Bible, preaching, listening, reading the scripture. That's part of worship, but only part of it. Prayer is worship. Worship is not what you listen to. It's not even what you experience. Worship is what you do. It is what you give. Worship is ascribing worth to God. Worship is interacting with God. Worship is responding to prompts, whether it's music, preaching, Jamie talking about missions, whatever it is, worship is you responding and giving to God. And so prayer, as you interact with God, as you engage, that is worship. Just sitting and listening, if that's all you do, is not worship. Worship is you responding. And you personally, in this crowd, responding to God as we sing together, as we open His Word together, that is worship. So I want to talk about worship today and to set the table for why it's important, what we're doing right now. I enjoy many genres of music. I really do. I get bored listening to just one genre for very, very long. But there are some genres I don't enjoy. For instance, I do not enjoy heavy metal rock. Never have, never will. Some of you may, but I don't, just haven't. But, you know, metal got started in the late 60s and early 70s over in Birmingham, England, by the band Black Sabbath. Ozzy Osbourne, Crazy Ozzy. You know, a lot of booze, a lot of drugs, a lot of weird stuff, heavy metal. And the lead guitarist who helped start Black Sabbath is Tony, I think he pronounces his last name, Iommi, considered one of the best guitar players ever. Recently, he surprised a lot of people by writing a Christian worship song. Now think about that. It's not one you would probably sing. It's based on Psalm 133, but it's a very high church choral type of song that you might see a choir in a very liturgical church sing. But he wrote it based on the Psalms, and it's really interesting. And in an interview, he said he believes in God, but does not go to church. Here's what he said. This is a quote. "I'm Catholic, but I'm not one who goes to church. The only time I went to church was when I joined the Scouts, and that was because I had to." So let me ask you, does what we're doing right now, you coming together with other believers at church, as we refer to it, you're getting together with other disciples of Jesus, and together we sing and we pray and we engage with God together. Does this matter? Is it important? Because some people don't think it is. Jesus thought it was. We are looking at the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion and resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. And last Sunday, we looked at the first day of that week, and Jesus entered Jerusalem. The triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey, and they're putting their coats and palm branches on the road before him, and he goes into the city as a king. What is the first thing Jesus did when he got into the city that day? Do you know? He went to the temple. In fact, every day that week before the crucifixion, Jesus went to the temple. In fact, Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem several times during his life, often to celebrate Passover. And when you read the Gospels, during the 3+ years of Jesus' itinerant preaching ministry on the Jewish Sabbath, over and over and over again, Jesus would go into the Jewish synagogue to worship God with other Jews on the Sabbath. In fact, that's where he did a lot of teaching. And so what we're doing, getting together with God's people consistently to worship him, Jesus said, yeah, it's important. He demonstrated it in his own life. So yeah, it matters. Now, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday to start the last week before the crucifixion, and he goes to the temple, something happened on that first visit that week that teaches us a lot about worship. And I want us to look at it and learn. Luke 19, remember, we're reading Luke this month in our Bible reading plan, and so I'm going to preach from Luke all month as we get ready for Easter and look at the last week of Jesus' life. And today, he's going to teach us about worship. It's a short passage, very brief. Luke 19, let me see your copy of God's Word. Do you have it with you? Hold it up. Amen. Bring it with you every Sunday. Luke 19, beginning at verse 45. Verse 45. The Bible says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, Mark tells us, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations," or all peoples. In the Greek language, it's the word ethnos, which means every race, every ethnic group, every tribe, every people group. It does not mean like we think of it today, a geographic area with political boundaries. He's talking about every race, every type of, every nationality, every ethnic group on the planet. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for every ethnic group. But you've made it a robber's den." Then he goes on in verse 47, and he was teaching. Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. There he is, every day in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, discredit Jesus, execute Jesus. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people, notice this, all the people were hanging on to every word he said, hanging on to every word Jesus spoke. Now, this is a passage people read and talk about, but I'm not sure we really understand it well. Let me explain it to you. Let's go to the next slide. This is a diagram of the temple when Jesus was there. You know, we don't have a photograph. Photography had not been invented. And in Jewish history, there were two temples. The first one built by King Solomon, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587. We've talked a lot about that in the last two or three years in our teaching here. And the Jews were carried away as slaves in captivity. And when they came back, starting in 537, 536, 535 BC, through there, they built a second temple. Much smaller than the first, not as beautiful, not as glorious, but they built one. And that was the temple that served them for several centuries. And then there came a man named King Herod. King Herod, who the same one that slaughtered all the little kids when Jesus was born. A few decades before, this King Herod spent a lot of money, and he greatly enlarged and expanded that second Jewish temple and made it beautiful. And that's the temple Jesus was in. Now, if you look at this diagram, you'll notice in the middle that tall building. That's the temple building itself. And in the Bible, the temple sometimes refers to that building, other times refers to that whole complex. Because that complex was on a mountain, on a elevated area that was 35 acres. So when you're looking at that, you're looking at 35 acres. It's big. It's massive. You go to Jerusalem today, the Weeping Wall, the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall is not part of the temple per se. It's part of one of the side walls that was holding up and reinforcing and supporting the Temple Mount. Reinforcing, went all the way around that 35 acres supporting it. Does that make sense? That's all you see when you go there today. The Muslim dome is on top up there where the temple building used to be. And so, you see the building, and only priests could go inside that building. In front of it, there's a small courtyard. You see that? Just a small courtyard. That was the court of Israel, or the court of men. That's where Jewish men went to worship. It's where the altar was, where they would burn the sacrifices and so on. In front of that, you see a slightly larger but still smaller courtyard. That's the court of women. That's where Jewish women could go to worship. They could not go into the court of men. The men passed through their court on the way to theirs, but the women couldn't go past theirs. Now, that big area on the outside, you see the big area? That is the court of Gentiles. That's where Gentiles could worship. The Gentiles could not move beyond that. They were not permitted to go into the court of women, just as the women were not permitted to go into the court of Israel or the court of men. So that was the space designed for Gentiles to work. And when Jesus goes into Jerusalem and goes to the temple, he's in the court of Gentiles. And he starts chasing out the sellers and money changers. What's going on? Well, the Jewish holiday of Passover, you'd have all these Jews from around the world make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to sacrifice and worship at the temple. Just like, you know, in Islam, a devout Muslim wants to make one journey to Mecca in his lifetime. So every year, whether it was from Rome or Alexandria or wherever it was, these Jews by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands would make their way to Jerusalem for Passover. And that Gentile courtyard designed for Gentiles to worship was filled with merchants selling animals that these pilgrims would buy to sacrifice at Passover to worship God. It wasn't practical for them to bring an ox with them from Rome. They'd buy one in Jerusalem. And so you had all this cattle and oxen. Can you imagine how that smelled? And you had doves and pigeons, and they're not quiet. And that's the sellers, the money changers. In addition to the tithe and offerings, when a Jew came to the temple at Passover, they had to pay the temple tax. And the money, the coins they used all the time was Roman money because they were part of the Roman Empire now, had been conquered. But Roman money had inscriptions on it of the emperor and Roman saints, which made it profane and not proper to give as an offering. And so they would exchange the Roman money they had in their pockets for Jewish money that they would then use to pay the temple tax. So like when you travel internationally, if you're over in Europe, you need the euro. You're in England, you need the pound, okay? Some places in the world you can use the American dollar, but most places you can't. You have to exchange. And so they were exchanging money. And if you go on vacation during July 4 weekend or Labor Day weekend, what happens to gas prices? Phew, right? It's funny how that works. Well, what do you think happened when they were selling all those animals to these pilgrims who came from everywhere? They were charging exorbitant prices. They were ripping them off, taking advantage of them. When they would exchange that money, high exchange rates. When you travel internationally, don't exchange your American money for the native nation's money in the airport. Don't do it in the air. Do not do it in the airport. Okay, don't do that. I learned that way the hard way one time. Don't do that. And so Jesus walks in here, and this is the place where that God designed for Gentiles to worship Him. And what does He see? All these animals everywhere being sold, smells, loud. Merchants and others taking advantage of these worshipers, of these pilgrims. Can you imagine a Gentile trying to worship God in that setting? I mean, can you imagine coming in here on Sunday morning and we got cows everywhere? That'd really inspire you to get on your knees and praise Jesus, wouldn't it? And Jesus sees these people taking advantage of God's people, and He sees them not caring anything about the Gentiles having a place to worship, and that's what He gets angry about. That's why He turns the tables over and He chases them out of the temple, the courtyard of the Gentiles. And you need to understand, God wanted His temple to be a place where Jews and Gentiles could worship Him. What do you think they built according to the Gentiles? When Jesus said, My house shall be a prayer, a place, a prayer for all the nations, all the ethnic groups, Jesus is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus. Over 100 years before the Babylonians leveled the first temple, told them that they would be scattered as exiles, and then one day God would bring them back and there would be a new temple. And here's what God through Isaiah said about that in Isaiah 56. Also the foreigners. Who are the foreigners? Gentiles. Non-Jews. Who joined themselves to the Lord. Is in all caps because it's Yahweh, the sacred name God gave for the Jewish people when He was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, who joined themselves to Yahweh, to the Lord God of Israel, to minister to Him, to God, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast to those who love Me and want to serve Me, Gentiles, even those Gentiles, I will bring to My holy mountain, that 35-acre temple mount, God's mountain, the holy mountain in Jerusalem. You're always going up to Jerusalem, going up to the temple. God says, I will bring these Gentiles to My holy mountain, to the temple, and make them joyful in My house of prayer. And their burnt offerings, just like these Jewish men and women would offer to the priest, offer this animal for Me as a sacrifice. These Gentiles, their offerings and their sacrifices, God says, will be acceptable where? on my altar. Same one. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples, all the nations, all ethnic groups. Do you get the point? Next verse, verse 8. And the Lord God who gathers all the dispersed of Israel. Remember that they would be sent away as exiles by the Babylonians. When God brings them back, God says, not only am I going to bring the Jewish people back to the temple, others, these Gentiles, these foreigners, I will gather to them, to those already gathered. I'm going to bring Gentiles. God says, I'm drawing the whole world to myself. That's the reason in the New Testament there is so much teaching about the church being one family, Gentiles and Jews, not two who believe the same thing, but one people who believe Jesus, who love Jesus, who serve Jesus, who follow Jesus, who are saved in Jesus. And so Jesus walks into that court of the Gentiles, and he doesn't see anything like God instructed to be taking place in that place. And that's what made him angry. No place for the Gentiles to worship. No respect for them. No thought, no consideration to them. Taking advantage of God's people to enrich yourself. So I want to talk for just a few minutes. I've only got a few minutes. I just want to make some real practical points about making room for worship, because that's really what Jesus is teaching us in this passage about cleaning the temple. Making room for worship in my own life and doing what I can to make room for other people to worship him. Making room for worship in my own life, here's three or four things that'll help you with that. In my life, it needs to be my weekly routine. If I make room for worship, it means it's my weekly routine that I gather with the people of God to worship him. I've mentioned over the years, my Uncle Don lived in Detroit. That was such an influence on me becoming a believer. And 2-3 times a year, they would visit us in Kentucky. And I've told you this before, but every time, all the years I was growing up, not going to church and lost, every time I remember Uncle Don on Sunday always got up and went to church somewhere, whether anybody else went with him or not. And I noticed. And it was a witness to me. There's a question a lot of people ask. Are we going to church tomorrow? You ever ask that? Don't ever ask that. Are we going to church tomorrow? It should be your life. It should be your routine. You're going to church tomorrow. You don't have to ask the question. You're going to church. You want to make room for worship in your life? It becomes your routine. B, get ready for Sunday on Saturday. Now, for some of you young families, you need to really listen. This will help you. Okay, this will help you. You don't get ready for Sunday on Sunday morning. If you do, you're already behind the eight ball. Because how many times have you come to church stressed out and fighting? Can we please get in the car and go? No, you cannot wear that. Where's my Bible? Can't find my Bible. On and on I could go. How do you make room for worship? You get ready on Saturday. So on Saturday, you find your Bible and your tithe. And last night, Monisa was digging around in the closet before we went to bed. I said, what are you doing in there, sweetie? And she said, I'm getting my clothes for tomorrow. And for you parents of little ones, take them to the closet on Saturday and say, hey, let's pick out and agree together on what you're wearing tomorrow. And then there's no discussion after that. They have a hand in it. When y'all have babies and they start picking out their own clothes, a few years down the road, okay? This is what you do. This is the voice of experience, okay? She was much better, but okay, I'm just telling you. They still may fight you on Sunday a little bit, but it won't be as much. You get ready for Sunday on Saturday. You spend a moment sometime Saturday afternoon or evening and you read a few verses and you pray a little bit and you start focusing on tomorrow. You start thinking about, you don't get out of bed on Sunday and get ready for Sunday. You'll always be behind the eight ball. I don't know how to get more practical than that, people. How do I make room for worship in my own life? See, always pray and praise. Always pray and praise. And if you really want to help yourself, do that. Start on Sunday morning with worship music while you're getting dressed before you leave the house. And listen to some worship music in the car. Don't wait. Don't wait till you get in here to start redirecting your thoughts. Prepare before you get here. And you know the Bible verses about shout joyfully to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And after looking at the temple, do you understand that verse now? The gates into the courtyard, the courtyards are where they worship. You know, out here in the parking lot, be praising Jesus there. You know, the beauty is you get to come in the temple, praise God, so to speak. All right. D, open your heart and mind to his word. You want to make room for worship? Open your heart and mind to his word. I love those last two verses, 47 and 48, and it says they were hanging on to every word. Why do you think I have you? Hey, let me see your Bible. Because I want to encourage you to open your heart and mind to the word of God. It's part of worship. It's you engaging, not just listening. Be open to what God is trying to say to you, what God is trying to teach you, encourage you with, correct you with. E, every time God prompts you, respond. Whether it's, you know, when Jamie was talking about missions and you felt prompted to give to the water filter or something, or we're singing and something in one of those songs just really spoke to you, or in the message or in the word as you're reading it. Every time God speaks to you, prompts you, take 5 seconds, 10 seconds, a minute, whatever it is, and just in your own place, in your own space, respond. That's worship. Worship is interaction, you and God. So when he speaks to you, not just during the invitation song, but throughout the service, respond, engage, bow your head and pray. It's okay. That's so making room for worship in my own life. Now, real quickly, wrapping this up. I need to do things to help make room for other people to worship. See, that was the real issue in this story. Jesus walks into the court of Gentiles, and they had the space, but that's all they had. I mean, they weren't making room for Gentiles to worship. It was crowded, it was loud, it was smelly, it was anything but worship. Because they didn't really care about the Gentiles. Saying in scripture and in history, Gentile dogs. Do you think they referred to Gentiles as Gentile dogs? That was a compliment? They weren't making room for them. Even though God said, that's why I designed the temple the way I did. And I'm going to draw them in. And in Revelation chapter 7, I believe it's verse 9, he says, I saw in heaven this great multitude, too large to number, to count. People from every nation and every tribe and every people group and every tongue or language. That's our God. That's who he makes room for. And that's who we need to make room for. I remember back in the 90s when I was in Kenya over in Africa, some of us here were with me. We spent a few days out with the Maasai, and I remember preaching and worship, and they would sing. And if I worshiped and, you know, and did it the way they do it, my suit would be about 2 or 3 or 4 sizes smaller. Because when they sing, the whole time they sing, can you imagine doing this for 20 minutes? Hey, Hunter, where are you? Y'all want to give it a go? Maybe we'll do that next week. It'll wake you up because it's time change next Sunday. You may need something to wake you up. Now, and see, we hear that. Well, that's how they do it. It's not how we do it. And we can chuckle and laugh at it. It's way over there. But it's when people who worship a little bit differently than us are closer to home, we don't have as much charity. Why is that? You know, people who love Jesus, have been saved, they believe the Bible, They just have some different preferences than us. Here, when it gets close to home, what do? We laugh at them. We criticize them. We need to make room. Generational differences, cultural differences, worship preference differences. High church, low church. Do you know what I mean when I say high church and low church? Do you know? High church, low church. High church, very liturgical. Very liturgical. All the robes and, you know, a lot of different ones, but high church, very liturgical. Low church, free flowing. Everything from us to Pentecostals, free flowing, liturgical. And there's people in both who love Jesus with every fiber of their being. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Why does this group criticize that group and that group criticize that group? Because some just feel the presence of God when they worship liturgically, and others feel the presence of God when they can raise their hands and say hallelujah. Why do we do that? When I was growing up, it was city church and country church. Can I get a witness? You're here in the country, those city folks. Yeah. Man, they need a little class, those country people. Look at that. Why do we do that? Traditional music, hymns, and modern music. Why can't we just let people enjoy what they enjoy if it's honoring Jesus? Why do we have to? What's wrong with you?
Well, what's wrong with you?
Why? Not making room for each other. Loving Jesus, saved by the blood of Jesus, believe the Bible. Why do we do that? Written prayers. Spontaneous prayers. As if God only hears one. For years in my ministry, it was suit and tie. No suit and tie. If you wear a suit and tie, you love Jesus. No, you gotta wear jeans and a t-shirt to love. Come on, people. Why? Make room. If somebody believes the Bible and they believe in Jesus and they're saved, they believe he's real, he's the Son of God, and on, why? I'm running out of time. Lunch is getting cold. Real quickly, notice those who love Jesus, but they worship different than you, and be thankful for them. I wonder when Jewish men were passing through the court of Gentiles, buying all their animals, exchanging the money, then through the court of the women to the court where they worship. I wonder if they even noticed in all that hustle. I wonder if they even noticed a Gentile over there trying to worship. Let me ask you something. Do y'all notice the people who are leaving here from the traditional 9:45 service? You ever notice them? By the way, I asked them if they notice you. Okay, so now I'm just flipping it. You ever notice them? Because some of them really don't enjoy the music we sing in this service. Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. You ever notice them? You ever go over and introduce yourself to one of them? By the way, I want to give a shout out to all the women, 200 women in here yesterday, you know, being encouraged to share Jesus. Oh, man, y'all knocked it out of the park. It was wonderful. And I remember I was standing over, I was here for part of the morning. I was standing over here, and a lady in our church, you know, active, I know her. She was introducing me to another woman in our church, she and her family. They've been coming for a while, but they're newer. And I'd recognized, I'd seen her, but I didn't really know her. So we got to talk for several minutes. Do you recognize? Do you notice? Go over and introduce yourself to somebody you don't know. Well, I don't want to offend them. They may be a member and I might upset them because I don't know if they're a member or not. Nobody's ever gotten upset because you introduce yourself to them. Nobody. Nobody. Introduce. Notice people. Even in this service, notice people you don't know and make it a habit every week to introduce yourself to somebody, to meet somebody, to talk to somebody you do not know. Make room for them to worship by noticing them. Everybody needs to be noticed, right? Pray for them and then invite people. That's the last way to make room is just invite, invite, invite. Do you know that the next sold out, devoted follower of Jesus, servant of Jesus, is somebody out there wanting for someone in here to invite them to join us? When I was a sophomore in high school and Evelyn in geometry class that Monday said, Steve, come to church night, revival night, come to church night and you can sit with me. And I went because she was pretty. When she turned around and said, come to church tonight, I was not following Jesus. I was not in church. The next follower of Jesus, the next preacher, the next youth pastor, the next deacon, the next Sunday, the next man or woman who's going to love Jesus with their being is out there waiting for someone to invite them into the temple, into the family, into the faith. Make room for worship in your own life. Make room for worship for others. Let's stand. Hunter is going to lead us in singing this song, but I want to ask you, when Jesus walked into the temple, into the courtyard of the Gentiles, and he saw all that, made him angry. I think he was also so disappointed. When Jesus looks at my life and my heart and my attitude, when Jesus looks at your life and your heart and your attitude, what does he see? What does he think? How does he feel about you making room for worship for yourself and for others? What is worship? Are you responding? The altar is a place to get on your knees and respond. Standing where you are to bow your head and pray to respond, to come to a pastor and say, I need to join this church or be baptized or be saved, become a follower of Christ. Respond. As God is prompting you, you respond right now. Let's sing together. You respond.